Hi, I'm Dave Drury, and this is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And before we get started, I want to share about a resource we've picked out for you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet answering the question, was there really a Noah's Ark and flood? Ask for your free copy when you go to focalpointradio.org. Now here's today's edition of Focal Point. From the first century to our own day, countless martyrs have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. Others have faced persecution and oppression because of their faith. Why does the gospel, the good news of salvation, evoke such violent, angry responses? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point, as Pastor Mike Fabares continues our study called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. We're gaining biblical perspective for those times when we feel attacked or rejected because of Christ.
Well, you know, in the Bible, we're told that the church is called to be in society the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3. It also says that her members, her participants, should be engaging their generation with, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, an open statement of the truth. And of course, Ephesians 4 says we ought to be careful to always speak the truth in love. Now, the whole of that assignment is particularly difficult and challenging because of that recurring word, truth. There's the problem, at least the challenge. And that is that the truth that we're called to present to our generation as the Church of Jesus Christ here in our day is a truth that's got some hard edges to it. It's tough. If you're new to all this, you might think, well, if this is God's truth, I mean, this would be like passing out candy at the Fall Fest. People just eat it up. This is, after all, what your Bible calls the good news, isn't it? Well, that's true. But if you've been a Christian for more than an hour, you come to realize in your experience, you know, that's not how it seems to go down in our conversations. That's not the reality of it. It's not like you're passing out candy at the Fall Fest. It's much more like being a teacher's aide. Follow me on this. You're there, you work for the teacher, you really have a good heart in that you want your class that you're working in to succeed. You want them to pass the test. But to do that, at least in the context that we're talking about, you're going to have to first deal with the truth that all the students in the class have failed the test, right? I mean, that's where it starts, Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got this problem called sin, and everyone needs to understand that. And then you need to let them know that there are really big consequences to failing this test, right? And then we go on to learn Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, relational death. There's this kind of spiritual death that has eternal consequences. And then you're supposed to tell them, well, we got the solution. Here's the good news part, that you have to take all your test-taking efforts and you have to exchange those for the efforts of Christ and what he's already accomplished. And you need to take your test and trade it with him, and then you need to have that all in line before you turn it in. And that's how you get saved. And that's what the book of Romans is all about, the message of Christ living and dying for us. Now, that really doesn't satisfy the, as it's called, the natural man. That doesn't go down very smoothly. As a matter of fact, that's something that's going to be filled with certain obstacles or barriers as you try to share an unmitigated and an uncompromised message of the truth of the gospel. People are going to struggle with that as we try to get our coworkers and our neighbors and our friends to process this truth. And we've looked at many of them in Luke chapter 11, the obstacles. And we started with cynicism, and we got to incredulity and the issues of kind of bait and switching in their minds what Christianity is. And we looked at hypocrisy and pride and all variations of people saying, well, I'm not sure I want that unvarnished truth. I'll take some form of it, or I'll reject it, and here's how I'll reject it or try to get my way around it. But as we come to the very last obstacle, in the bottom of Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus addressing what is, without question, for us as messengers of the truth, the most unpleasant and the most difficult barrier that we can face. And that's when we have people that we really have a good heart to want to help, they're going to respond with what we've called in this sermon pugnacity. It's that pugnacious kind of defensive rejection of the truth that comes with a certain hostility and a kind of even belligerence when they say, well, I don't like that and I don't like you, and they start to get real hostile toward us. And in other parts of the world, it manifests itself in actual persecution and attacks and even martyrdom for many. I mean, we understand how this goes on, and we encounter some of it, but not the full strength of it, at least not right now in this little corner of the world. Now, Jesus, in this last section of Luke 11, which I'd like you to look at because there's nothing more helpful for us than not only to anticipate this, but to understand something of why it's happening, and then realize, well, how do we deal with this? What do we do about it? Now, we've talked enough in this series, or if you know our church well enough, you know, we can't change the message. And we can't so say, well, you know, the problem with people's response is just the way you're presenting it, so let's speak the truth in love. Love, 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 more love. I don't care how loving you are. If you don't change the facts that you, as someone representing the teacher, the great teacher, says, we got a problem called sin, you failed the test. There are consequences for that, and you need to exchange your life for Christ's life. I mean, those are going to be things that are going to be hard to handle, and there's going to be a fairly common response of hostility and defensiveness, and so we need to learn what Jesus has to say about it. So if you haven't opened your Bible yet, I want you to look at the bottom verses of Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 54, and I want to look at this section and see how Christ has taken what is up to this point a simple rejection of his message. The barriers have been discussed. You can see the defensiveness, and he's going to compare their rejection and their defensiveness to what seems almost overly dramatic and almost hyperbolous. He's going to compare that to the way people were martyred for being messengers of the truth in the Old Testament. So let's take a look at this and see if we can't see why Jesus is going to combine these two and say this is a serious problem and what we can learn from it. Verse 47, not a Pollyanna text, not a happy text. It starts with the words that we've already encountered in the context, woe to you, which means really bad for you. How terrible for you. What's that? Well, he's speaking to these folks at this particular moment, the lawyers or the teachers of the law, not the lawyers in a secular sense, but the lawyers in a religious sense. They were teachers of the law of Moses. But he's going to open this up to the entire generation, as you're about to see. But he starts with verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets. Now in Israel, you had all these important people with their monuments that they'd, you know, built to them, these crypts or tombs that they would have, and they would decorate them and they would improve them and refurbish them and all of that. And he says, hey, you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. This is more than genealogy. This is more than, hey, you're a Jewish person, they were Jewish people. This is showing the spectrum between their killing of the prophets and your rejection of me. They're your fathers in that sense, so you're a chip off the old block. You are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. And they're saying, well, no, we don't. I mean, we're setting up monuments for the prophets that were killed, and they're our quote-unquote heroes. He says, but no, you're in league with them. You consent with them because of how you're responding to me. For they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also, the wisdom of God says, now you find Christ, like a lot of the people in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament. You're not going to find this quote in the Old Testament. They sent a lot of curious people into all kinds of extra biblical writings to see if they could find where this is. You're not going to find it because it's not a biblical quotation or an extra biblical quotation. This is a strange little statement here as God kind of peels back the curtain of heaven and what's going on there, and he speaks in personifying the triune God and his wisdom by saying, the wisdom of God said, and notice, it's in the future tense, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Now, looking forward here, we've already got some hostile responses to the apostles, but we're going to have some kind of hostile response that's going to result in their martyrdom. And so he's saying, you know, God has already clearly forecasted this and said, this is what's going to happen. The wisdom of God has said, I will send them, this generation, prophets and apostles. That's New Testament terms there. Some of whom they will kill and persecute. Unquote. Verse 50. So that, God says it's going to happen in this generation, the first century, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Wow, that's heavy. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished, Zechariah did, between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe, final woe now in Jesus' sermon here. Woe to you lawyers, you teachers of the law, that is, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. There's an interesting phrase. You did not enter yourselves. You didn't get into it. You really don't have the knowledge you think you're seeking, and you hindered those who were entering. So you've had a bad effect on others. Now, Luke picks up the narrative. As he went away from there, the scribes, that's a parallel term to the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say, which exactly proves what Jesus is saying. You oppose the truth, you're trying to condemn the messenger of the truth, and we know how this ends. This ends with Jesus on a cross, and they were successful in seeing him crucified, which of course all played into God's redemptive plan for our salvation, but their intention was, we don't like this guy, we don't like what he's saying, and we're going to oppose him and see if we can find something to pin on him so that we can get him out of the way. A lot of negative response to the truth. Nothing new when we share the gospel with a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, and we get a negative response. Jesus is talking all about that right here. What we need to do, and just kind of looking through the whole of this text, is ask this question, why do people do that? Let's put it this way. Number one, we need to understand why people get defensive. They get defensive. Thankfully, right now, it may not be violence, brutality, and physical attacks on you, although I think that's coming. Not that I'm a doom and gloomer, but when there's doom coming, I guess it's coming. We'll let you know. Not that I have any inside track, but you read the news, it's not looking good. For now, though, it may be just the hostility, the belittlement, the reviling of your name, all those kinds of things that happen. Why? Why does that happen? I want to start by thinking through the examples he's enlisted. Let's start with the end. Zechariah seems like an interesting character because in this text it says he was, verse 51, he was one who was killed or he perished between the altar and the sanctuary. That sounds like something very dramatic, and it is. Let me give you three reasons here. I'll talk about Zechariah and Abel, and I'll add a third character, but let's start with Zechariah, and let's make this simple observation. When it comes to us, let's go back to the teacher's aid example, and we are there to let people know that they've got a problem, which culminates in that great statement, just to use the book of Romans, in that all have sinned. Well, it's preceded by this. Hey, you Jews think you're better than the Gentiles, and perhaps you are if you're going to be into lateral comparisons, but when it comes down to it, I've already taught, here's Paul's words summarized here for you, in Romans 3, you're all bound under the law. Then he starts quoting Old Testament passages. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of you have gone astray, turned after your own way. There is none that does good. There's none that seeks after God. That's pretty universal and complete, quote unquote, failure of mankind to be good. And so as a teacher's aide, it's one thing to go to a student and say, you know what, I know you think you're an A student, but you're not an A student, you're a B student, you just need to come to grips with that, you're a B student. We're not doing that, which, by the way, is an increasingly small group of people who can handle that in our generation. But let's just say that's a lot easier than saying to the wannabe A student or the comfortable C student, here's the problem, you failed. It's an F, complete failure. You cannot in any way be acceptable before God and pass this test. We've got a problem. Now, Zechariah was all about pointing that out. But let me paint the picture for you. And if you want to turn there, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And just to speak to the Sunday school graduates, if you think of the most evil pair of regal leaders in Israel in the Old Testament, I would think that what would come to your mind would be Ahab and Jezebel. You remember them? Smile at me if you remember the evil of that terrible duo of people. Terrible. They have a daughter. Her name is Athaliah. Dust off some of those words in your mind. Oh, yeah, I remember some of that. Great. Athaliah has a plan, and her plan is to consolidate some power. She marries. She's living in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, and she has a plan as the daughter of this terrible pair of leaders in Israel to marry the king in Judea in the south. She's got plans of reassembling the thing like Solomon had it under the United Kingdom. So she marries a king of the southern kingdom. And she thinks, oh, that's fantastic. They have a son. That son, now in the Davidic line, is going to take the throne, and he does. He takes the throne and he starts to reign, and she's all happy, but it lasts less than 12 months because in the first year of her son's reign in Judah, he gets killed. So he's dead. He had a lot of sons, many sons, her grandchildren. She's so angry at the fact that her child does not reign on the throne, she decides to execute all the grandchildren. Now you know she's a chip off the old block, just like her mother Jezebel. She has all of the descendants of David in the royal line killed. Now think about this. At least she thought she did. But there was a sister, there was an aunt, and there was a priest, a chief priest, who said, well, there is one that's just been born, and we're going to hide him. And they hide this little kid. His name is Joash, and he's taken into the temple where the normal people can't go, and he's hidden in the temple, get this, for 6 years. So this little kid who has the legal right to the throne is hidden, named Joash, in the temple. And she reigns uncontested for 6 years as the terrible, evil queen Athaliah. She consolidates her power. All her grandkids, she thinks, are dead. And there's one that went in as a one-year-old, and now he's 7 years old. And the chief priest says it's time to roll out the legal heir of the kingdom. So out he comes. And they say to everyone, there is a son of David, there's one left. Now think about this, the entire line of David from which Christ would come was almost snuffed out, but here's Joash, he's 7 years old. Now of course he's not going to lead all on his own, but he's put on the throne. And they capture Queen Athaliah, and they want to kill her right there in the temple, and she has to be dragged out, kicking and screaming, but they don't want to defile the temple with this death, so they take her out, and sure enough, she's executed and assassinated. Joash, now the boy king. If you read about the kings of the Old Testament, we got 20 in the south, 20 in the north. The southern kings ruled much longer. And you're going to say, well, which ones were the good ones and the bad ones? And commentators and Bible survey people try to put them into columns. Well, if you look at the kings of the north, there are no good ones. And most people agree. There's nobody with even a ray of redeeming value. But in the south, you got some that are good kings. I mean, you might remember some of the names of the good kings of the south, Asa, Jehoshaphat, these people that you would say, well, they did some great things, the reforms of some of these people. Well, you'll usually find Joash in that list as well. Joash now reigns for 40 years, from 7 years old to 47 years old, and he's done a lot of good. Now, you can imagine, he was saved by the chief priest, and he recognizes his indebtedness, so he turns his attention to the religious leaders and he gives them all kinds of things, including the money of the nation, to refurbish the temple and to endow all the leaders of the religious groups. And so he's very popular, he's concerned with the word, at least for the most part, and he does good, and he's listed among the good kings of Judah of the south till the end of his reign. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 talks about that. There starts to be a lot of compromise in the kingdom. There were things going on under the watch of Joash that the people were compromising in, and he didn't seem to care, and he looked the other way. Here's someone everyone looked at and said, well, maybe I can see now he's not an A student, but he's certainly, he's pulling a solid B here. And yet, of course, when it comes to God and his word, this is not about being mostly righteous. This is not about, looking at my life and saying I follow God with 75% of my heart. This is, wait a minute, you need to recognize you're in abandon to God's grace. You throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you recognize your need to follow him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the idea. And of course, he wasn't doing that. So God raises up a prophet named Zechariah. Now, there's 28 people in the Bible. If you go looking for Zechariah, there's 28 people in the Bible named Zechariah. So don't get them confused, because the one you're going to think of is the one that wrote one of the last books of the Old Testament. It's not the same guy. This is a different guy, many years before that, and he is here, called up by God. Drop down to verse 20. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20, and God endows him. He happens to be of the Levitical tribe, but to be a prophet didn't matter which tribe you were from. But he comes from a priestly family. The Spirit of God clothes Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 24, 20 says, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people, and he stood above the people, and he said, thus says the Lord, speaking out of the crowds, why do you break the commandment of the Lord? Now here's someone saying, hey, you guys aren't doing the right thing. Which, by the way, if you want to take notes, this would be the first thing we could delineate here. Why is it that people are defensive for the truth? Because they don't like being told they're wrong, which is exactly what the prophet does. If there's sin in your life, we're telling you that's wrong. And every time we share the gospel, we have to tell people there's wrong in your life. It's not just a problem you inherited from Adam. You compound the problem with your sinful decisions. And no one likes to think of that, particularly when they're pulling in their own minds a solid B in this thing called morality. So here's the prophet saying, listen, you are in sin. You are in compromise. Hey, everybody, you're breaking the commandments of the Lord, and you're not going to be able to prosper. You can't live that way. because you've forsaken the Lord. Now they're going to say, wait a minute, I'm not forsaking the Lord. I'm mostly following the Lord. I know this is area of this life. I don't want to turn over to God. The idolatry over here on the hills that we're, you know, sacrificing to the ashram. We want to do a little bit of that too. Isn't that all right? No, it's not all right. That's a forsaking of the Lord. Just like it'd be the forsaking of your marriage if you only cheated on your wife, you know, two nights a week. You see what I'm saying? This doesn't work. Uncomfortable laugh, right? I understand that. But I mean, think about this. You're either going to be faithful, you're not going to be faithful, and they were not being faithful to the Lord. They'd forsaken the Lord in this. Verse 21. So they heard the word and said, thanks so much for pointing out our problems. I'm so glad that you're here to set us straight. No, here's the problem. Very unique, or I'm not fair, an ununique, very common problem. And that is, people are pugnacious. They conspired against him. And by the command of the king. Now, if you look up at verse 20, Jehoiada the priest, that was the guy responsible for saving Joash's life. And here he is now. He's willing to say, I don't like it either, because not only makes the people look bad, makes me look bad, and I know I've allowed a lot of things I shouldn't. And so they conspired, and the king signed off on it, and they stoned him with stones. Now, think about this. They were pulling Athaliah out. They wouldn't kill her in the Temple Mount. That wouldn't be right. They didn't care. This is their level of spiritual sensitivity to the important things of God and the holiness of God. They stoned him in the court of the house of the Lord. By the end of this paragraph, we got Joash now assassinated. He doesn't live for another year. Syrians invade, exactly what God had said through the prophet Zechariah. You've forsaken the Lord, God is going to forsake you. He's going to pull back the blessing and the protection on your life. It's not going to go well. And they said, we don't like that message. We don't like being told we're wrong. And so we don't like you. We're going to conspire to kill you. We'll kill you. And they did kill him. Why? Because they didn't want to hear that they were wrong. See, don't try to think in your own mind that you can share the biblical gospel with someone, which is good news. There's a way to pass this test. You don't have to fail and you don't have to suffer the big consequences of your sin. But you can't share that message without the bad news of you failed the test. None of us righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God.
No one has passed the test of righteousness, an uncomfortable truth, but a crucial step on the path to repentance. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and a message from our series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. At Focal Point, our mission is to plumb the depths of Scripture, even the parts that are challenging. When you tune in each day, you can be sure you're hearing the full counsel of God's Word without it being sugar-coated or watered down. And that mission is supported by your generosity. When you give to Focal Point, you're expressing your support for Mike's no-holds-barred teaching, and you're helping reach the world with the truth it so desperately needs. It's quick and easy to donate. Just call 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And to show our gratitude for your gift of support today, we've got a great new resource we'd like to send you. It's called Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. We believe it's so important that Christians, like you and me, are ready to give an answer for the hope we have within us. But sometimes we get nervous about sharing our faith because we feel like we don't have all the answers. Well, this book will equip you with biblical responses to tough questions. Some of the questions are theological, dealing with the nature of God, the spiritual realm, and salvation. Other questions are practical, dealing with our daily walk. And some of them will just satisfy your curiosity. This is a great book to have on hand to reference again and again. If you're looking to beef up your biblical literacy, we'd love to send you a copy. Ask for Do Angels Really Have Wings When You Give? By calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation and request for the book, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. We're so grateful for your partnership. Thanks for doing your part to reach our world with the gospel. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. So glad you joined us today. And be sure to listen tomorrow when we'll continue learning how to break down barriers to saving faith. We're coming towards the end of this series, so be sure to listen Wednesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.